Last night, I was scrolling through Facebook, and I saw a post in our beloved Chester County group, you know, one of these private groups for Chester County residents. And it was from a little earlier, about 8:50 last evening, and it said, "What was that sound outside?" That's all it said. And so I scrolled through the comments, because I thought this ought to be good. And there was the comment of one of our shepherds, Chancellor, and it said, "Freedom." Then Holy Spirit is. I'm not looking forward to that lesson. I'm just kidding. I kind of am. But I'd rather be preaching to you all than in many other places, all right? That may be a lightning rod in some places in the world. Just saying. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look and see what Paul says about living like the free right now. And then next Sunday, what we're going to do, we're going to look at don't ever, ever give up. Romans 8:18-39. Then we're going to go back around and look and see what we can learn about the work of the Holy Spirit from the book of Romans. All right, in the first place, if I want to live like the free, I need to live
free from condemnation. Live free from condemnation. Paul says there's none of that. Right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the therefore takes me back to Romans chapter 7. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And some manuscripts will add, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in so doing, we'll see that same sort of dichotomy that Paul has just established at the end of chapter 7. There are things that I do with my flesh that I know in my mind I ought not to do. And that's not taking advantage of grace. That's back in Romans 6. That's not continuing in grace or in sin so that grace may abound. Instead, what we're doing is we're realizing that we're saved not by perfect law-keeping, but by the grace of God received through my faith in Christ Jesus. And to that person who is in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Everything changes based on this phrase at the end of verse 1 in the ESV, in Christ Jesus. Now, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. And one thing you'll notice is that the Apostle Paul, but he's not the only one, but he especially loves to use that prepositional phrase, in Christ. He uses it 100-some-odd times just in the book of Ephesians alone. And then I come to the book of Romans and I start seeing it again. In fact, Paul talks about the blessings and benefits of being in Christ Jesus perhaps more than any other inspired penman. Of course, he writes more in the New Testament as well. So I'm looking at this and I see that if I look carefully, in Christ is always a phrase that is applied to someone who's a Christian. For the person who's a Christian, for the person who's been baptized into Christ and therefore has put on Christ, sin is no longer the ruling authority. My standing before God is no longer determined by my failures, but instead I am judged based on the work that Christ has done and my alignment with Christ. I am in Christ Jesus. And as we sing, God the just is satisfied to look on him, Jesus, and to pardon me. There's no condemnation. Doesn't this point to a knowledge that I have? To the fact that I know I'm in Christ, and therefore I know that I'm saved. 1 John 5, John says, verse 13, I'm writing this stuff so that you can know that you have eternal life. If you're struggling right now to know, are you saved or lost? You need to dig into the Word and compare your life to what it says. And then, you need to believe what God says about you. And if God says that you are right with Him, then accept it. And if God says you're not right with Him, then do something about it. But Romans chapter 8 says, there's none of this, I hope I squeak into heaven on the skin of my teeth stuff. It's all, I know I'm going because I'm in Christ Jesus. The confidence is not in myself. It's not that I think I've done enough to merit my spot there. The confidence is in my Savior. If I could do it on my own, I don't need a Savior. But the confidence is for the person who's in Christ Jesus. There is, therefore, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For, verse 2, now he's going to explain this. And in my mind, if I'm outlining this in Roman numerals, verse 1 is Roman numeral 1. And then subpoint A is verse 2. And subpoint B is verse 3. So think about that as we go down through this. Verse 2 is going to help further explain and elaborate on what he's just said. There's no condemnation for the one who's in Christ Jesus. And then verse 3 is going to further support that. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. All right, so there's this sin and death issue that Paul describes as a law, which I think is basically Paul's way of saying there is this inescapable reality that where sin rules, death inevitably follows. Sin and death go hand in hand. There's this law of sin and death. I was bound to it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. I got a big problem. Ah, but in Christ Jesus, I'm liberated from that. I'm redeemed. I'm justified by my faith in Christ. And here in Romans 8, verse 2, Paul is explaining that I can now know that there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus, and that is because I now am under the authority of a different law. Sin isn't ruling over me anymore. Instead, I'm in line with life. Now, we have the first reference, or the first time that the word spirit is translated here in Romans chapter 8. And you know, this word in the original language, it can mean breath, wind, spirit. And so translators have to determine, based on their knowledge of things, whether the S on spirit in this case is supposed to be capitalized or lowercase. And there's this huge debate, and there's all kinds of pages and commentaries you can go and read about whether this is talking about the spirit of man with a little s or the spirit of God, in other words, the Holy Spirit, and therefore a capitalized S. And in most of the translations that I've consulted, the S is capitalized by the translation committee. I know it's that way in the New King James. I know it's that way in the English Standard Version. So as I'm looking down through this, I see that at least the translating committee of the ESV has elected to put a capital S there, and they say the law of the Spirit of life. Some interpreters would rather us refer to it as a little s, and therefore they're talking about the knowledge that I have in my spirit that I have eternal life. Okay? Either way, I kind of think we're going to end up at the same destination. We're both talking about life. My view is, and this is worth absolutely nothing, is that it's supposed to be a big S, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I like to think that Romans chapter 8 is a chapter all about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is a part of God's plan for human redemption and salvation. More on that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Okay, don't preach that sermon yet, Robert. But the law of the Spirit of life, if we interpret it that way, and by the way, whichever camp we choose to land in kind of has a bearing on how we view the rest of the chapter. So that tells you how I'm going to view the rest of the chapter. If we view this as the Holy Spirit, the, as we say, third member of the Godhead, then we're talking about the law of the Spirit of life, and that would be not merely the law that the Holy Spirit has revealed to inspired preachers and writers, although it would certainly encapsulate that, but I don't want us to think about old law versus new law here. I don't think that's the context. What Paul is pointing to, at least best I can tell, is the gospel. Now, of course, that is the law of the Holy Spirit. That is the perfect law of liberty. That is the law of Christ, James 1:27 and Galatians 6, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. See, think about it in terms of, here's this gospel message. And the Holy Spirit, in giving us this gospel message, has made it possible, once we submit to that message in faith, in obedience — Paul doesn't shy away from the term — then I'm accepting that, and the blood of Jesus through baptism is appropriated to my soul. And now I can say, inasmuch as I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation. I've been set free. Wretched man that I am. Yeah, it's true. I still mess up. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus does. And inasmuch as I'm in Christ, I'm now under this law that's been given by the Spirit of life, and I'm set free. So let's elaborate a little further. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The problem was not in law itself. The problem is law rules, God's law, God's rules, apart from grace, only gives me a means by which I can see how wrong I have been. There is no way for me to be saved in mere law. But gospel is something else. Now I have good news. And the good news is, yes, you are lost, but in Christ Jesus, you are found and saved. And that's what Paul's getting at here. This law was weak, that is, to meet the problem of human sin. But notice, it doesn't say God was weak. It says the law was weak. God wasn't. God has done what the law could not do. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Whoa, wait a minute. Wretched man that I am. This is the plight of all humanity. Humanity succumbs to temptation and therefore sins. But wait, Jesus comes and He is perfectly, fully God, and He's perfectly and fully human, and yet He is perfectly and completely sinless. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Christian Standard Bible and NIV render this as a sin offering. In fact, every time throughout the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that the term sin offering is used, it's the term that is used here in Romans 8, verse 3. Jesus came as my sin offering. He stood in my place, and in so doing, He condemned sin in the flesh. I don't know that I fully understand every little thing about that phrase, condemned sin in the flesh, but here are some thoughts I have. He exposed sin's true character as He, an innocent man, hangs on the cross. Look how terrible sin is. Not merely in His sacrifice itself, but in the fact that He was placed on that cross. And then to realize that He was there because of stuff you and I did. He also broke sin's power. As He stands in victory, sin and its curse has lost its grip on me. Didn't we sing that a minute ago? He executed God's judgment against sin. He came and condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, now we can live the kind of life that God always desired. And how is that? Because, the end of verse 4, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm under the law of the Spirit of life. And so Paul now says, I'm walking according to the Spirit. As I just make a very brief application and then I've got to move on, I'm just reminded that freedom involves believing what God has said about me. If God says that you are saved, if God says that if you confess, He's faithful and just to forgive, I think you got to believe Him. I think that would help so many of us to quit replaying old failures. Satan loves reminding us of forgiven sins, but God delights in giving grace, in offering forgiveness. Don't confuse conviction with condemnation, by the way. Conviction says, I've wandered away, I got to go back. Condemnation says, you're out, stay away. You don't belong here. That's not gospel. And for the one who's in Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. All right, so to live free means I'm living free from condemnation, but it also means I'm living under new leadership. And I think we've sort of set the foundation for this. Beginning in verse 5, he says, for, all right, I'm walking according to the Spirit, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, if we're correct that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, then couldn't we also say it like this? Those who walk according to the Spirit think spiritual things. I'm thinking differently. And see, there is a difference. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, you read that paragraph and you step back and you think, Paul, what exactly are you trying to say? If there's anything that he's repeated over and over again, it says, His Spirit dwells in you. He's in you. I don't know how you can escape that in Romans chapter 8. His Spirit dwells in you. But what does that mean? Well, that doesn't take away my responsibility to respond to it because He's already said you can choose whether you're going to set your mind on things of the flesh or on things of the Spirit. If I'm going to live as someone who is free, I need to live under new leadership. Hang a sign out front. I'm under new management now. I'm a different person. And that starts in my thinking. See, freedom doesn't mean I've got permission to do whatever I want. It is finally the ability to become the person God created me to be. So Paul contrasts the flesh, self-centered, earthbound, controlled by sinful desires, and he contrasts that with the Spirit, which is Christ-centered, eternally minded, directed by God. I've got to set my mind on the Spirit. And I want to welcome the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Somebody says, whoa, I don't know if we can say the Spirit of God dwells in me. Paul ups the ante. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Well, in that case, come on in, you know. It kind of makes me think of Peter. You can't wash my feet, Lord. If I don't wash your feet right now, you don't belong to me. In that case, head to toe. Whatever you need, John 13. Same is true here. How can I say I belong to Jesus? If I don't have, don't you find it interesting, Spirit and Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably here. So if Christ is not within, how can I say I'm a spiritual person bearing the fruit of the Spirit if the Spirit is not within? And that's not some kind of robot thing. He's not taking me over. It's not happening outside of my free moral agency, but I'm welcoming Him in because I want to be more like Him. I'm under His law. I'm living life under the law of the Spirit of life rather than the law of sin and death. But as I step back and make application, I'm reminded that whatever I'm thinking about eventually shapes what I'm living. Your thoughts dictate your life. So what's wrong with watching this, that, or the other? Or what's wrong with listening to this, that, or the other? Or what's wrong with thinking this, that, or the other? There's a lot wrong with it, including eventually it comes out. The things that defile a person are not the things Jesus says that goes in, speaking of food, but instead the things that come out, and those things reveal the heart or the biblical mind. Paul says, choose to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, then every part of my life ought to have free and open access to Jesus. Jesus ought to have free and open access to those parts of my life. Freedom means Jesus has access everywhere. Live like the free. Number one, I'm living as someone who's free from condemnation. Number two, I'm living as someone who's under new leadership. But in the third place, I'm living beyond the old master. I'm free now. And why would someone who was formerly enslaved continue to obey the stuff that the old master tells him or her to do? Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. I don't still live under my old master. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. See, the flesh wants to act like it still owns me. And sometimes it'll do that by, we're sort of doing some personification here, but it'll do that by reminding me, well, you know you're not perfect. You know you still struggle with this, that, or the other. And I go back and I read the end of Romans chapter 7, and I'm like, amen, Paul, wretched man that I am. I can't imagine that was true of you, but I know it's true of me. The flesh wants to remind us that we still are imperfect. But sin, even though it still shouts, no longer gets the final word. By the Spirit, you are to put to death the deeds of the body, and in so doing, you will live. See, victory comes when I depend on God. I have to depend on God. I was trying to think of an illustration where I have to depend on someone else for directions, and then it struck me that my phone always tells me where to go, and I don't know that that's really the best illustration. So I thought of this one. On June the 7th, 2019, we went for what we thought was the final checkup when Owen was still cooking, you know? And show up at the doctor, and the doctor is like, baby's not moving as much as we'd like him to be. Why don't you go over to the hospital and let them hook you up to those machines? You know, they've got some more sophisticated stuff over there. And let's just check, make sure everything's all right. So here we go. We trot over there. Little Anna was with Richard and Marcy Hopkins. Richard was one of our elders in North Charleston. We said, we'll be back after lunch. So we hop our way over to the hospital, and they say, do you realize that the baby's on its way right now? Well, no, we don't realize that at all. We didn't bring a bag. This wasn't really the plan when I woke up that morning, that Owen would be on his way. But that's the way Owen does things. So I called a friend of mine who had a key to our house, and I said, let me walk you through packing me an overnight bag for the hospital. I think Emily kind of had one stashed somewhere, and I had to walk him through every drawer and cabinet and closet area and everything. I said, okay, if you go in here and turn to the left, you'll see this. I need three of those. And you turn in here and turn to the right, I need one of those. And he was just piling stuff in, and he showed up at the hospital with the bag, and all was great. I was navigating him through the house. Now, he could have stumbled around, probably found some stuff, but it was good that I could navigate him through the house. He was depending upon me, and I was also depending on him. In life, I've got to depend on God. I can't just go the direction that feels good. I can't just go the direction I think is the right direction. There's a way which seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Victory comes through depending on God. And I think that's generally speaking what Paul is talking about here in 8, 12, and 13. Freedom requires daily decisions. Every temptation is asking me, who is your master? And every act of obedience strengthens spiritual freedom. Listen, when sin comes knocking at your door through temptation, you can't negotiate with it. You have to kill it. Put to death. How? By the Spirit. I'm depending on God. I'm relying on His law. And I'm answering sin with, it is written. Here's the last thing I want to share with you quickly, and that is I want to live as God's beloved children. If I'm living in freedom, then I'm living as God's beloved children. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. This may be one of the most beautiful parts of this chapter, although there's more to come. Adoption as sons. See, we're not merely forgiven criminals. We're adopted as sons and daughters. It's not, well, you can come into the house, but you got to sit over there in the corner and think about how much you don't deserve to be here. It's, we get to call God Father. If you look carefully throughout the history of individuals who have prayed to God, what you find is that Jesus changed the game when He taught His disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And then Jesus modeled that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Mark records for us in Mark 14, He goes a stone's throw away from the inner three, Peter, James, and John, and He prays, Abba, Aramaic, word for Father, Father. And what scholars tell us is this term is a very close, endearing term, indicating the relationship that Paul is here describing. Father, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, we cry. What are we, you know, when a kid cries, Dad, usually there's help that's needed. When we cry out, by the way, I'm not advocating that we call God Dad or Daddy. I'm not saying that. We want to be reverent. But I am saying that the familial relationship is what is being referred to here in this term. Father. I'm His child. And the Spirit affirms with our spirit. That is, God's Spirit and our spirit are both attesting to the fact that we are God's children. I know what I did. I know what the New Testament teaches. And I know that when I was buried in the waters of baptism, the New Testament says I'm added to the church, which is the household of God. Okay, I got it. So I can attest to what I did and when I did it and what it was like and all of that. But now Paul says, okay, but there's a second witness that is here to verify your status in the family of God, and it's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God says, you are God's child. You belong. You have the privilege of referring to Him as your Father. God didn't rescue us just to tolerate us. He rescued us to welcome us into His family. So look at the progression through our text tonight. There's no condemnation. There's new life, there's new leadership, and now there's this new identity. We get to relate to God as our close and dear Father in heaven. That's security, that's belonging. It's not fear, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15, but instead, it's certainty, it's hope. It's not earning my Father's love, it's living from my Father's love. Knowing that there's plenty to go around and there's plenty more where that came from. It's knowing that because I'm his child, I have a Father who hears me. I have a Spirit who assures me. I have a family who supports me. And as he says, I have an inheritance that is waiting for me. If we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. And listen, this also means that I have an identity in Christ that cannot be stripped away. And that's what he's going to go on to say in the back half of this chapter. But he hints at it here at the end of 17. If we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. See, even suffering cannot erase my identity in Jesus. Paul reminds us that suffering is not evidence that God has abandoned me. It's often evidence that we belong to him. In a world where people are identifying themselves by all sorts of things, we are coming now off of, and you know this very well, a month where we identify ourselves, at least culture wants us to, by certain orientations or preferences. In a world where even celebrating America 250 is divided by your side of the political aisle versus the other side of the political aisle. In a world that wants to accentuate race over everything else. In a world that wants to say, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm a white Christian. No, I'm not just a Christian, I'm a Republican voting white Christian. As though that makes me better than anything else. Let's learn to identify ourselves biblically. Let's learn to understand that what Paul is describing here is the ultimate identity. There is no higher calling than this. You've been saved through Christ, brought under new leadership through this law of the Spirit of life, not so you can identify yourself by your career or by your past or by your successes or by your failures, but instead by this simple truth. I am a child of God, and that identity changes everything. Everything. So if you're a Christian, learn to live like you've been set free. Because of Jesus, there's no condemnation. Because of Jesus, I don't have to obey the flesh. Because of Jesus, I don't have to fear God's rejection. Because of Jesus, I don't have to wonder whose I am. I'm free in Christ, and I'm a member of God's family. The question is, are we living like the free? Perhaps you've never entered Christ, the place where there is now, therefore, no condemnation. The freedom that Paul describes belongs to those who are unified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And so this afternoon, you can leave behind guilt and slavery to sin and fear, and you can begin living life as a child of God. You're free. For Christians, perhaps the prison door has been flung wide open, but you've continued living inside the cell. Beholden to a past of which you've been forgiven. Continuing to allow chains to bind you that have long since been broken. Jesus has broken your chains, so walk out in faith. Live in the Spirit. Live like the free. Live as a beloved child of His. And if there's anything that's holding you back in sin, then let's make that right. And then let's take God at His word. And go forth and live in freedom. So, if there's anyone this evening who needs to respond to this beautiful message of the gospel, we'd love to assist you while we stand and sing together.